Rex, I'm glad you're here today. Philippians chapter 2. We've been looking through the book of Philippians, and we're looking at the messages that Paul was presenting to this church at Philippi. This church at Philippi was a good church. This church at Philippi, he was encouraging them because they had some common things. He talked about the common message that they had, the common salvation, the things that they shared. Last week, we looked at this thought, and he encouraged them to have the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you. And then we went through and said, okay, what is that mind? Because he went through the next several verses went through and said, this is what the mind of Christ looks like. And as we went through, we talked about what that mind of Christ was. That mind of Christ had to do with surrender. Remember, as we looked at this mind of Christ, we talked about having a surrendered mind, being surrendered to the Lord. And not just physically saying we're surrendered, but what that looks like. Then we looked at it had to do with sacrifice. As we looked through those verses, it dealt with sacrifice. The mind that Paul wanted them to have was the mind of Christ, that a perfect example, and that was surrendered, that was sacrifice. Then it also had to do with service. And then we saw some of the results that came about because of having this mindset. And that is the mindset that we ought to have. Now, with that in mind, now we come into this next section. He's saying, all right, you got to have this mindset. Now, if you have this mindset, you have to put it into action. You have to put it into place. It's one thing to say that I'm surrendered. It's one thing to say I'm sacrificed. It's one thing to say I'm serving. It's one thing to say those things. Now put it into place. This is practical Christian living this morning. A call to New Testament Christianity. This is the call that Paul is giving this church to step up and to live a certain way in the world that they're living. Now, if you're able to, please stand with me. Philippians chapter 2. We'll read from verse 12 through verse 16 this morning. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse number 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that ye may be blameless and harmless as sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and a perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I am not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Heavenly Father, we love you. And we thank you for this time that we can look at your word this morning. Lord, there is so much truth I know you want us to glean this morning from this portion. I pray you would help us to open our minds and the hearts to the preaching of your word. We pray in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. You may be seated. This message in these few verses could have some of the greatest impact upon our world today if we as believers get a hold of this. This portion of scripture that we're going to look at this morning, there are some truths that I believe believers in America today need to get a hold of. Because what is found in these verses will transform our American churches and American believers today if we get a hold of it. Paul knew this is what this church at Philippi pie needed. But I believe he, under inspiration of God, he knew this is what every church and every generation and every area needs. And I believe this is why God has given us this portion of Scripture. Because we need to see the truths that are given here. Because as the last verse says, he's given this, and you can live in certain ways, and we're going to talk about it as we get towards the end of this, even in a crooked and perverse world. And that we know we are living in a crooked and perverse world today. And the truths that we need are found right here before us. The mind of Christ in action, how we ought to be living. Look again with me, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as he has always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. There's a challenge given. Paul gives him the challenge. Have you ever been challenged to do something before? Now, sometimes we got to be careful in some of the challenges that we get. Some of the challenges are foolish challenges, right? But if we're challenged to do something, we need to look at why we're being challenged to do it. Now, those remembered about 5 years ago, we were at camp. I was challenged to do something foolish. I was challenged to race Brother Dave, Pastor Dave Dillsworth, down a slip and slide. And it was a long, big slip and slide. And that was when I was on a little of the heavier side of life. And we decided to do it, and I had my khaki pants on, and we did, and I tripped, but I took the challenge, and that's when I cracked my ribs and my sternum and all those things, and then I spent the rest of the week at camp, and then that next, we came home, the next day we left in teen camp, and I slept in the church van in the front seat because I couldn't lay flat, and that was kind of foolish, was it not? But there's good challenges, good challenge that we need to get. There's good things that we're challenged to do. Sometimes we're challenged to relook at what we're doing and why we're doing it, and should we switch or do something different because of it. This is the challenge that is given here. This challenge that is given here is a challenge for them to look at what they're doing and to see what they need to be doing, and they could be doing it right, or they could not be doing it right. You know, not every time you're challenged, you're not doing right. But sometimes we need to take a look and say, do I need a change? And so the challenge is given here, but how does Paul start the challenge? Wherefore, my beloved. Do you know why Paul's challenging them? Because he loves them. Now get this. I want you to get this. I know I can come across hard sometimes. I know I can come across direct sometimes. I know there's times I say stuff that maybe I should have seasoned with a little more grace at times. But you know why I say and do what I, one, I believe is what God would have me do, but number two, it's out of love. Have you ever challenged your kids and you told your kids and you challenged them and you might not have come across the best, but it's out of what? Love for them. Because what do you see? You want them to get a hold of what you're saying and grasp it and live it and do it. And this is what Paul is saying. What's Paul saying to the church? Beloved, I love you. And because I love you, I want you to obey. The challenge is to obey. And don't obey just because I'm there. Obey much more even when I'm absent, when I'm not there. You know what practical Christian living is? Is that challenge to obey God no matter who's around, no matter where you're at, no matter what circumstance you're in. That's the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ put into action is surrendered, is sacrifice, is service. It's obeying what God wants you to do. Now, what happens a lot of times in our lives? obey? When someone's watching us. Now, it's sad, but it's true. When do some people do their best work? Is when they know they got someone watching them. There's an inspection coming. Now, some of you have been in military before, and you always had to keep things pretty much cleaned up, did you not? But what did you do, especially when you knew it was morning inspection? Did you do a little extra? Did you make sure everything was a little more perfect? Because you knew someone was going to come, not just walk by casually and say, oh, it looks okay today. It looks all right. They were going to come and they were going to check it, right? Did you ever have the quarter test, Rich? The quarter test on, make sure it bounced off. And then they made sure your sheets, and they made sure the corners were, and they even sometimes will measure those corners, and they do that. I could see Nathaniel was in the military. Now, Nathaniel was the type. He only did it when he knew the inspection was coming. When the inspection wasn't coming, see, I'm not picking on you yet, Rex. When the inspection wasn't coming, it wasn't the way it looked. It looked okay from the view, but if you got close to it, you would realize his corners weren't tucked in right. You realize that his shoe didn't have the spit shine. You realize it may not have dirt on it, but it wasn't shining the way it should. This is the thought. Out of love, he wants him to obey, not just when he's there, but much more when he's absent. Now, what a picture. Now, we understand Christ is always with us, right? We understand this. So please understand that Christ is always with us. But what do we do sometimes? We tend to think Christ is not here, do we not? And what do we do sometimes? We just do our own thing in our Christian life. Wait, I'm to have the mind of Christ. I'm to live out the mind of Christ. I'm to do that, but sometimes what we do is we don't realize that Christ is right there watching and seeing everything we do. His eyes are to and fro. His eyes are everywhere. He knows what you're thinking. He knows the evil thoughts you thought when I was leading songs. He knows those. He knows everything about. Now keep in mind, the challenge to obey. But then look at this next challenge. The challenge is to obey, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Now the challenge is to work out your own salvation. Now I want you to see this. It does not say work for your salvation. This is a portion of Scripture that have been misinterpreted, has been changed, and people have made it to line up with what they believe and some of their thoughts and some of their teachings, but this does not say you work for salvation. Bible tells us, for by grace you save through faith, and that not of yourselves is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Titus tells us the same thing. It's not by works. It's not by what we have done. This is not telling them. He's not challenging them to work for their salvation. Now, after we're saved, we understand there's works that are produced. James tells us faith without works is dead. There's works that is part of our lives. But what is he saying here? He says work out, not work for. Work out means literally to bring to the fullest completion. Bringing to completion. It's use of mining to get every ounce of ore out of the mine. Now, Nathaniel has lately been in gold panning. He got his kids some bags that have gold in it, and they dump it, and they've been going through and giving the kids and mining. Then he told me he went to a local area river, and he started, and he told me there's some specks that he got. And how big are those specks? Size of a head of a needle that he was able to get. Now, I want you to think about this idea. To bring completion means to get out every size of a head of a needle of that piece of gold out of the river. Now, this is the idea of bring to completion. It means bringing out. It means affirming to work the land to achieve the greatest possible harvest. What does this mean to work out your salvation? Again, it doesn't mean you work for your salvation. It means you bring to completion. It means this idea, it's a twofold idea, to make your Christian life all it can be for God. That you're working out your salvation, that you're obedient to God. The challenge is you take every tool, every mindset that you have of Christ, and you use it to the fullest. Now, this is the idea of using something to full potential. Now, please understand this illustration I'm going to use of full potential. Now, some of you have newer vehicles. Some of you have older vehicles. Some people, like Brother Dick, how old is your vehicle, Brother Dick? 18 years old. How old was your vehicle before you replaced this one? 19 years. Now, most people that know anything about cars know it's very hard to get that long of life out. But if you do things right, you maintain it right, you take care of it right, you can ride your car to full completion. That means till it's ready to fall apart and end up in the junkyard because you can't even get parts or you can't even fix it anymore, right? That's full completion. Now, some, not bad, but some people, you get a new vehicle every 2 to 3, 4 years because you don't have to put tires on it. You don't want to have to put brakes on it. You don't want to have to do any of that, and you don't use it to the full completion. And what happens is you put all this money, and you've seen new prices of cars right now. You put, it used to be you could get a new car for about $15,000, now it's $40,000, and you put all this money towards a new car. And what happens as soon as you drive off the lot, it goes from $40,000 to $10,000. I mean, something like that. You know what I'm saying? And it's gone. And what the idea is this. And then you drive it for 2 years, 3 years, and then you turn it in and you pay another $40,000 for another vehicle when all it would have cost you is $500 to fix a few things. And then you move on. And you don't use it to full completion. The idea is this. God has saved us by his grace. But the challenge is to be all that you can be for Christ and fulfill what God has called you to do to completion. Get every ounce of the ore, every ounce of the gold out of it. Use it to the fullest. The idea is this. We aren't taking everything that God has given us and using it for his honor and his glory. The challenge is this. If you have the mind of Christ and you're saved by the blood of the Lamb, then work out your salvation. It means live out your Christianity. Live it out. We're half-hearted Christians. We're not completed Christians. The Bible says we're to be wholehearted, not half-hearted. We're partial. We're not full into it. We're not pouring everything into it. This is the idea of working out our salvation. We put every ounce into it. The other part of this twofold challenge, the challenge to make your Christian life be all it can be for God, but it's to be yourself. God's never called you to be a cheap imitation of anyone else. We're to reflect Christ. Do you know what it means to work out our salvation? That mind of Christ and to reflect Christ in our lives. We're not to be a cheap imitation of what we think a Christian ought to be. Have you ever saw someone that tries to imitate another person? They like how that person does things, so they try to imitate. Let me give an illustration. There's a lot of people that like certain actors or different things, and they grow up and they want to be like that actor, or they like certain basketball players or football players, and they have a certain way that they, or a baseball player, a certain way they swing a baseball bat, or a certain way. And so what do? They try to imitate that person and try to do it their way. Now, those that watch baseball know there's ways that they teach you how to swing a bat and how you're supposed to have your feet and your and how you stand and how you move your legs and all the different things that are there, and even with your hips and even with your upper motion and all that, there's ways that the proper way to do it. But how many have watched certain players play and they don't do anything like how they're supposed to do it? Yet they hit home run after home run after home run. And one of those players, he either struck out or hit home runs, was a man named Babe Ruth. Babe Ruth, if you would watch any of the old film clippings that they have and you read any of the things that they have about him, you would realize that he was very unorthodox the way he would swing a bat. All right? What we do is we find someone that we think is good, and we try to be cheap imitations of that person. Working out our salvation is realizing we take the talents, we take what God has given us, and we follow the example that God has for us. And we use what God has given us. Do you know God has given each of us different talents, different abilities to work out our salvation? God has not called every one of us to do the same thing. I can't imitate. Do you know there's some people in here, you're not called to be a preacher? Do you know there's some people in here not called to be a song leader? Okay? I know you like that one. Good job. And this idea is this. But I'm to take what I have in Christ, and I'm to use it to the fullest and carry out and take what God has given me so I can be used of God in the way God wants me to be used, and I use it to completion. You see, the challenge is this, to obey. The challenge is to take what God has given me and to work it out. But how am I to do it? The challenge also here is work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The idea behind the statement is to be passionate about what you're doing. To have a passion to please the Lord. You take the mind of Christ. You live out the mind of Christ. The challenge out of love is to obey. The challenge is to work out your salvation. But the challenge is to have passion about what you're doing. How many of you ever done a job and you kind of do it like this? Now, there's a piece of trash there. I guess I better do it because no one else is going to do it. Or do we do it this way? Hey, there's a piece of trash there. Woohoo! I get to pick it up. Glory! Woohoo! Yes! I'm glad I got it before you got it. I'm so excited that I got to pick this up, Brother Brian. I tell you, I saw you eyeing this piece of trash, but I got it before you. This is the idea. The idea is to have passion. To work out our salvation, the challenge is that with fear and trembling, with a passion, with a zeal, with an excitement about it. Paul's challenging this church to have excitement and zeal and passion for working out their salvation and obeying God. I believe we've lost passion in America today. I believe we've lost a zeal. Oh, there's a piece of trash. I guess I better pick it up. That's our thought. We look and say, well, there's someone that needs to hear Christ. Oh, I guess no one else is going to tell them. I guess I better do it. Oh, I know there needs help here and help there. Well, no one else in this church ever does anything. I guess I better do it. We've lost our passion. Because, hey, look, there's someone that needs Christ. Oh, wow. God, thank you for the opportunity you've given me. Hey, let me tell you about my God that loved you and died for you. Woo! And glory, I got to share the gospel. Oh, wow. Preacher, there's a need? Oh, man, there's something that needs to be done? Woo! I get to do it. I get to scrub toilets. Praise God! I'm excited. It's having that passion. It's having that zeal to work out our salvation, practical Christian living, put into practice, doing it with a passion, with the zeal about it. I have a ministry, and everything is a ministry. Finding areas to serve, finding areas to do things, everything is. Find a weed, see a weed, pick a weed. There's weeds. That's a ministry. It's taking that and having passion about it. It's going outside the church when we're done today, pushing Brother Rex out of the way to pick the weeds and saying, it's my weed, not yours. It's having a passion for that. That's what we need to get. This is the idea of working out our salvation. That's the challenge. Is it easy to work out our salvation? Is it easy to put it into practice, the mind of Christ? Is it easy to do those things? It's not. But this is our second point. Yes, there was 3 points in the first point, but now we have a second point here. I want to see the companion. Look at verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and do of his good pleasure. This idea of worketh here carries the idea of energizing. There in the first, it talked, this idea of work means to fully complete. This word here, worketh in you, means to fully energize you, to be able to will and to do. God reveals his will to us, and then God gives us what we need to do his will. He says, the challenge is to live out your Christian life. But the companion is Christ and says, you don't need to do this yourself because it is God that worketh both in you to do, to will, and to do what he's called us to do. He's given us all the energy. He energizes us to be able to do it, to carry it out. Now, I know many of you have been tired before. Anyone tired this morning? Anyone sleeping this morning? I'm glad you admitted that because I'm going to jump up right in front of you now. Now, this idea is this. We've gotten tired in our Christian life. And instead of having a zeal to do, to know his will, and to do his will, we've gotten very tired in our life. Some of you, you're working a lot of hours, and then kids' schedules, and a lot of stuff happening in life. Even you retired folks, you're tired because your life is busier now than it was before you worked the job. I understand. And you've got, right, Lori? Lori's recently retired, what, 2 weeks? 2 weeks. But this idea is this. God is there to give us the strength that we need. For it is God that worketh in you. It is God that energizes you. It's the Holy Spirit that gives you the strength that you can do. And that your action is effective, not wasteful. And he gives you the energy to be able to accomplish it. Because we get tired and we can't do it. Do you know you can't have the mind of Christ by yourself? Do you know you can't live out the mind of Christ by yourself. Do you know, in and of ourselves, we don't want to know the will of God, and we don't want to do the will of God. We want to go to bed. I'm tired. Good night. Wake me up tomorrow. Maybe tomorrow I'll do what I'm supposed to do. That's our mindset. Our mindset is this. The Christian life is too hard. It's too much work. It's easier just to coast through my Christian life. It's easy just to do the bare minimum and do just a little bit of it. But Paul's challenge to this church of Philippi was to live it out and to realize you need to have a zeal and passion, and realize the only way that you're going to have the zeal and passion to carry it out is to be energized by the Holy Spirit and find your strength from Him to will and do His good pleasure. We need to find that strength from God that God can give to work in us. And God can't use us and work through us till He first works in us. Get this. Get this. I want you to get this. God cannot work through you till He works in you. God's got to work in you first. God's got to work in you first. I believe we got to get this morning, because I believe a lot of believers are struggling with this morning. They want God to use them. They want God to call them to certain things. They want God to use them in certain ministries. They want God to use in certain things. But God has to work in our lives before He can work through our lives. We got to get a hold of this. We got to see this. God's got to work in our lives. First and foremost, He's got to work in us. A lot of times, we think we should be able to do things. We think we should be able to live certain ways and work out our Christianity as we're called to. But we don't want God to work in our hearts. Because you know what is happening? We want the results, but we don't want the work. We want it to come out good and us to look good and look this the way. But if my heart is wicked, God can't use me. If my heart is wicked, God can't use me. He can't use me the way that I want Him to use me. He can't use me the way I want to be used, or He wants to use me. You see, God has to work in us before He can work through us. We have to be right with God so God can use us. We cannot be used of God if we're not right with God. Not that we're perfect, but I tell you, we can never get up and we can never proclaim the gospel. We can never proclaim the word of God. And we can never have the power of God upon us and upon our ministries and upon our things if my life is not what it ought to be. And if God has not worked in my heart, and if God has not worked in my life, God has to work in us before He can work through us. But then when I submit and I allow God to work in my heart and I allow God to work in my life, and I'm yielded to the Holy Spirit, then I have the power of God to energize me to carry out what He wants me to do. Do you know why I become weary in well-doing? Because I'm not energized by the Holy Spirit. Do you know why people get burned out in ministry? Because they're not committed. They're not sold out. They're not energized by the Holy Spirit. We become weary and well-doing because God is not worked in us first, and then he works through us. We are trying to do it ourselves and in our own power because we haven't gotten it right with God and allowed God to work in our hearts and our lives. That's why we become weary and well-doing. God gives us the desire of our heart. And what's the desire of our heart? If we're right with God, it'd be to do the good pleasures God has called us to do. Not only do we see a challenge, we see the companion, the Holy Spirit. But look at verse 14. This is going to hit a lot of us. You're to do the challenge in the power of God. Now, I want you to get this. But we're to do it, a command is given. Do it. Look at verse 14. Look there. Do all things without murmuring and disputings. Murmurings is that secret disputes, the pleasures and complaining. This carries out more privately than publicly. This the idea of this mumble murmuring. Let's give an illustration. Brother Rex was asked by Kate to do something at their house. They have a beautiful home, and they have some acreage, and they have a big barn now. But they have in the back that is called the honey kitchen. Is this not true? I'm telling the truth so far. And so far, did you get that? So far. And the honey kitchen. Now, this honey kitchen is a project started how many years ago, Brother Rex? About 4 years ago. I remember when he first started the project. And he started this project. And you know what he does now? It's never been finished yet. Now, other projects have gotten done. But it's a project he didn't really, we'll get to it. This is what he's done. One of the last times I was over there, I said something about the honey kitchen. And he said, that's what Kate wants. And he mumbled it, and he murmured, and he complained about it. Now, this is the idea. Murmuring and complaining, all right? Murmuring. This idea of murmuring is a secret. How many of you've been told to do something, and you do this? I'd be glad to. And as soon as that person... And then that person goes, I took care of that for you. And they walk right, kind of like Brian does, right? And so you go through. And this idea, in displeasure and complaining, he says, you are to serve God, be energized with God, you're to carry out this mind, which is what's in Christ Jesus, you're to put practical Christian living, and you're to do it without complaining. Without even the private complaining, without the disputing, without the hesitation, without the doubting, without the debating, without ill nature, you're to carry it out. I want us to get this. Many of us walk around complaining about our Christian life. Oh, preacher, I would never complain. Yeah, we do. I have to go to another service. I have to help clean. I can't believe that preacher asked me to do this. Don't they realize I work a job? Don't they realize I have kids? Don't they realize we have other responsibilities besides that? Don't we have, I can't believe God would want me to do this. And I can't believe God's will for this is from this for my life. I can't believe this. And we murmur and we complain about our living out the Christian life. I don't know about this Christian life thing. There's a bunch of do's and don'ts. I can't believe there's all these restrictions to live the Christian life. I tell you, I know it's better for me, but man, why can't I do this? Why can't I do what I want to do? Why can these people take their boat out every day and not, it doesn't bother them to miss a service. It doesn't bother them. Why can't they spend their money any way they want? Why do they have to give to the, why don't they have to give to the church? Why do I have to do this? Why do I have? And we complain and we murmur about living out our Christian life. This is what Paul was addressing. And he says, do it without this. You see, the Bible says when we do certain things, we're to do it with a cheerful heart. We're to do it with the love. That is what is true in our Christian life. Living it out. We're not to complain about it. We complain, we murmur, we gripe about this person, we gripe about that person. We get mad at this person. We get mad at that person. We have all the... Wait a second. We're supposed to do all things without murmuring disputings. We're not to debate. That word disputings carries the idea of debating, doubting. No, you're to do what God has called you to do and not debate if you should do it or not and not do it with the wrong attitude. You're to do it with your whole heart. You know what we do? We complain about it and we debate, should we do it? Should I not do it? Should I serve? Should I not serve? Should I live my Christian life to the fullest as I'm called to, or should I not? Should I do those things or should I not do them? Wait. If God has called you to do it, God has called you to do it, and it's not a debate. What has God called us to do? And I believe we get this wrong. God has called us to do His good pleasure. That means living out the Christian life. Now, sometimes we'll do this area, and that is God's good pleasure at that time for our life to carry that out. Sometimes it might be over here. Sometimes it might be over there. It might be this ministry. It might be that ministry. It may be this. It may be that. But it's God's good pleasure for your life. He shows you His will. He gives you the power to do His will. And you to do it without complaining. The command is do it with a cheerful heart. But I also want you to see another thought given here. And we could, this whole section, we could preach a lot longer. But I want you to see what consequences or the results that will take place if we do this. If we understand the challenge, if we're energized by the right power, and if we do it without murmuring and complaining, I want you to see the results of this Spirit-led life, this practical Christian living. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. We will stand out for Christ. Did you get this? Paul's telling this church, the purpose of what Paul's telling this church is not so the church could be a mega church. It wasn't so they could have finances flowing in. He was telling them this thought of practical Christian living so they could be blameless, so they could be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in this crooked and perverse world, and shine as lights in the world. Let me tell you, what does blameless mean? What's this idea of blameless? No one can point a finger at you. So pure, they can't find fault in you. Now, one person comes to my mind that they try to find fault, they could not find fault. That was Jesus Christ. But what an example. This idea is you're living your Christian life to the fullest, energized by the power of God, without murmuring and complaining. And when people look, they can't point a finger and find a fault. Not that you're perfect, because none of us are, but they can't find a fault in you. They can't point the finger at you. They can't come back and say, you've done this evil towards me. You've treated me, mistreated me. You've done these things. No, they can't point that finger back at you. No one can say you've wronged me and have not made it right. They can't point the finger. Oh, we're going to do wrong. But what do we need to do? We need to make it right. And blameless carries that idea. Even when we've done wrong, we seek forgiveness from God. We seek forgiveness from the individual. And we become blameless. And no one can point the finger back at us. I want us to get this idea. It says harmless, not deluded by the world, but full strength for the Lord. I want us to see this idea of being blameless, being harmless, not deluded by the world, but full strength for the Lord. Our thoughts and motives to be unmixed with selfishness, insincerity, bitterness, and hatred, without rebuke, above reproach. We are to be in this place where we are living in such a way that we're living out the Christian life, that they can't find fault, that we haven't mixed things with this world, we haven't mixed things with selfishness, we haven't mixed things with those things. We are above reproach in our lives. What does it mean to be above reproach? It means you haven't done anything to cause yourself to stumble or cause someone else to stumble. You're above reproach. They can't find a problem with you. And what's the purpose of it? That you stand out in a crooked and perverse nation. Because in this world today, there are not too many blameless people, is there? Wickedness is running rampant in our world. And it's not just the unsaved. Believers are not shining as the light they ought to shine. He says, you can stand out in this crooked world. You just follow this practical Christian living, live it out, and you can shine because you become blameless. People can't point the finger at you. You're above reproach. You're above rebuke. You're above those things. And people aren't going to be able to point the finger. They're going to see Jesus in you, and then shine as lights in this world. If we're living out Christianity, the biblical Christianity, we're going to shine as lights in this dark world. You see, it talked about being unmixed. Do you know a believer ought not to have an angry spirit? Because if I don't have an angry spirit, I'm going to shine as what? A light in this world. Because this world's known by what? Angry spirits. Road rage. People in this world that you accidentally cut them off in line at the grocery store. See some of the responses. This thought is this. We'll be unmixed from this world, so we can shine. Not only anger, do you know what else? We're not blameless and above reproach in those areas because we're very selfish individuals. I'm talking about believers. We care about ourselves and only ourselves. Wait, if I'm the shine in this world, I put others before myself. truth of this is this. We're not harmless. We're not blameless. We're not without rebuke. And we're not shining bright in this world. We're not. Then we look around and we wonder why things are happening the way that things are happening today. We wonder why there's so much struggles in this world today. Do you know back then their world was crooked and perverse? Because that's what he said in Scripture back then. But he said you can still shine as lights in that world. Our world may be different today, but it's still crooked and perverse. They didn't have the internet back then, but they had just as much junk back then than we have today too. They didn't have the cell phones. They didn't have all the technology that we had, but they were still a wicked and perverse nation. And they could shine as lights. Even in our world today, we can shine as lights in this world. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Let it shine till Jesus comes. I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine till Jesus comes. I'm going to let it shine. Are we going to let our light shine? I don't know, Bishop, no. I'm going to let my light shine. Let's shine as lights in this world. Heavenly Father, we